Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. Hello, hello, hello.
Hello.
Hello. I'm a little dry. I'm a little, I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. There's one phrase in verse 3 that I want to go over today, and it's the phrase, patience of hope. The patience of hope. Patience is a bearing up under. It means patient endurance. It means when the pressure comes on, you can handle it without going crazy or freaking out or acting like a baby, unless you are a baby. Then you can act like a baby. It means you can endure. You can handle things. And hope is expectation. Expectation of something in the future. It means to look forward to something. It's like this is a good time of year because when I was younger, I used to look forward to Christmas. Remember that? Until I just only got like razor blades and ties for Christmas. But like when I was younger, I would get like guns and soldier men, and it's a great time. And so around this time, I start to realize Christmas is coming. And that's expectation. I would be all excited about it. And that's what hope is. It's expectation. It's to anticipate something gladly, to look forward to something. Like maybe, is anyone going on a vacation in the next couple of months? No? Well, then you have no hope. Oh, yeah. It's a firmly held expectation of future good. And this phrase here, patience of hope, what it's talking about is patience, the ability to endure things, comes from hope. Hope is in the genitive, if you like, Greek and all that kind of stuff. And it means your ability to endure comes from what you look forward to, comes from what your expectation, comes from you looking down the road. That's what's coming. And the more you can look down the road at the good that's coming in your life, the future good that's coming in your life, the more you'll be able to endure the hassles and the things that happen in this life. Look at John 16. There's visions of sugar plums dancing in my head. Is that a good thing? I'm in my bed and there's visions of sugar plums dancing in my head. Don't tell your parents. John 16. Verse 33. This is Jesus Christ talking. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have party, 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 fun, fun, fun. Is that what Jesus Christ said? No, like Bob said, you know, he doesn't sugarcoating anything. Now check around. Where are you right now? No, you're in Birnenbaum, New Jersey or something like that? What's this place? Blaudenberg. Yeah, you're in the world. You were right. Okay. I was thinking you're in a building, but no matter where you are, you're in the world, right? And so if you're in the world, what's something that you're going to have?
Tribulation.
That's just the way it is. And tribulation is not when you're on a plane and it bumps up and down. That's turbulence. Turbulation. But you could feel tribulation if you're on a plane and you're in turbulence because it's oppressing. It's like you feel pressed together or pressure. You know, you feel all this pressure, pressure from evil, pressure from distress. I don't know when this starts. With me, it was the first grade. After 3 or 4 months, they asked me to spell cat, and I hadn't paid attention. And I felt enormous pressure. But in the world, you're going to have a lot of pressure, aren't you? Have you realized that yet? Maybe if you haven't realized it, think about it. That's probably what's been bothering you for so long, that you've been under all this pressure, right? That's just the way it is. Go to Psalm 55. So you are going to have pressure in this life. If you haven't had it yet, you'll probably have a whole bunch. No, you won't. I don't know what you'll have. But you are going to have. You're just going to feel pushed on. You know, evil things happen, bad things, distress. It happens. In Psalm 55, someone talking about having pressure, like the pressure to find Psalm 55 for me. Psalm 55, verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me. Does that sound good? My heart is sore pained within me. I'm in a lot of pain right now, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. That's like a super bad day, right? That's just like really horrible. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. You ever felt that way? I just wish I could get out of here. I always think about, I'm from Montana, so I'm going back to Montana, even though every time I've been there, it sucks, just like everywhere else. But in my mind, I'm going there. I'm going to go there. I'm getting away from everything. I'm just going to fly away, you know, because it's just really tough right now. But can you do that? First of all, if you fly away to somewhere else, guess who shows up about a week later? You do. And it's the same stuff. Or verse 7, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Think about that. I'm just going to go sit in the wilderness and stare at a rock. I love that. None of this pressure, none of this stuff in life. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. I would just get out of here. But you can't do that. You know, you feel like that sometimes, but you can't do that. Look at Romans 8. You have to handle it. And it's your expectation in the future, looking down the road, where that endurance, the ability to endure, comes from. In Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and sufferings is evil suffered, things that happen, calamities, and, you know, things do happen in life. But here it says, I reckon, you know, if you calculate it all up, if you add it all up, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's so much coming for us. We have so much that we're going to have after the gathering together that we couldn't even compare. It's not even going to compare with the bad things you go through right now. There's just going to be no comparison. You ever watch a kid who, like, loses a cookie and gets all upset? And you ever seen that? Go right down the hall. You'll probably see it right now. And you look at it and go, why is that? That's, what a baby. That kid needs to grow up. You know, having a fit over losing a cookie or, you know, whatever. Not being able to pick the right Band-Aid. I heard that happen or something. And you go, that kid is just insane. Well, maybe that's what God thinks about you when you get all upset. About the big things, the big things. And some of them seem big. But the point is that when all is said and done, you're going to have so many wonderful parts of your life and so many wonderful things happen in your life. You're going to go, why did I just get so cranked about that? You know? It's just not worthy to be compared with what I'm experiencing right now. And you will experience that for the majority of your life after the gathering together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. That's not a secret, is it? Things got twisted. Things got out of line. And there's just a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things that aren't right. There's a lot of injustice. And there's a lot of things wrong with what goes on now. There's a lot of evil. And we know that. And not only they, but ourselves also. Even you, if you admit it sometimes, like Monday morning, 6 o'clock. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, don't you, groan in ourselves. Oh, man. Waiting for the adoption to it. I want a better body. I'm waiting for my new body. This one, my teeth fell out. They didn't, but my hair fell out. I know you were thinking that. Every time someone sees me, they think that. Verse 23 again, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, and that word by should be too. You know, our salvation is we have Holy Spirit, we can operate the power of God, we can speak in tongues, we have a connection with God, but that's the small part of our salvation. Really, we're saved to have this wonderful hope for our future, that Christ is going to come back and we're going to meet him in the air and we'll be with him forever and it'll just be a wonderful eternal life with him. We're saved to have that to look forward to. That's a big part of our salvation, that we have this to look forward to. And it's as we look forward to that down the road, to how it's going to end, how our life is going to end up, the conclusion of our life, that we can get in, have endurance. You don't have endurance if you look at the situations before you now, many times, or at your own crazy body now, or whatever's going on. You have the endurance because you know where you're going. Just like I could take, you know, all sorts of shenanigans at school because I knew Christmas was coming when I was like 5 years old. You know what I mean? Everything was okay. Or if you guys ever do get a chance to have a vacation someday, if you ever get to that level of prosperity where you can have a vacation, you'll take all sorts of crap from your boss for that week before, won't you? Oh, it's okay. I'll be gone. I'm going to be flying away. And that anticipation is sometimes the best part of your vacation. Because you get there and all the New Jersey people are there too, fighting for towels and fighting for the pool and fighting for chairs. And many times it turns out the best part of vacation was anticipating it beforehand, right? And that's true for Christmas too, isn't it? Those presents are so beautifully wrapped. The anticipation is surprises in there, wonderments in there. It's a toothbrush in there. You know, it's a sock. You know, it's a little cup that you can put your glasses in the bathroom. So many times the anticipation is the most wonderful part of something. That's true for sex too, right, guys? Anyways, that's, I don't know. I wouldn't know. That's the state you're in right now. Not the sex, Jerry. The anticipation. And that's why we can still have joy through dark times. We are saved to hope. Our salvation, a huge part of it, is that we have this huge hope to look forward to and all the glorious things that are going to happen in our lives. You are saved to hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. If you had it right now, you wouldn't be hoping for it. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope, look at this, if we hope for what we see not, if you'll have that expectation, look forward, look down the road, keep your eyes down the road. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Then we can have some patience. Then we can have some endurance. Then we can do things without freaking out. You know, then we can handle dark times without being in total despair, losing our minds, as we keep an eye down the road. For if we hope for what we see not, yeah, we don't see it right now. If we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait. And wait is to wait for it passionately. You know, something's going to happen that you're going to love, that you're going to totally enjoy, and that's the gathering together. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These people got born again. They turned away from their idols. They turned to God to serve the living and true God. So that's what we do. We turn to God. We serve the living and true God. And to what? And we also are waiting. This isn't the end all. What we have right now, the Holy Spirit we have, the abilities we have, incredibly wonderful, the connection we have. We serve God, we walk with God right now, but we also were born again to wait. And we're waiting for the return of Christ. That's a part of our salvation. That's going to be the majority of our life. And this word wait means to remain firm. It means to wait without being a baby, you know, without freaking out, to remain firm. Or to hold out. Or to wait for, this is beautiful, to wait for as the coming of the morning. As the coming of the morning. Some people hate that. Morning's coming already? We just got started. But the point is that, you know, the dawn's going to come. You know it's going to come. And even at the darkest hour, you know the sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom. That movie's out right now if you want to see it. Isn't it? This is a paid ad. No. But in the darkest hour, you know the sun will come up. And that's how you wait. You can take it for another hour. You know, it's short. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 17. For our light affliction. Affliction is suffering and pressure, but light is, it's bearable. And you got to remember that. You can bear it. It's bearable. You are going to have pressure. You are going to be acted on by evil. You know, things are going to happen. But you can bear it. Our light affliction, our bearable affliction, which is but for a what? It's not that long. This whole life is not that long on this earth. And you got to remember that it's not going to last. The affliction, the pressure is not going to last. You know, the sun will come up. And you have so much to look forward to that way overshadows any affliction that you're going through right now. And it's not going to last that long. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And worketh just means it produces or results in. You do have to live this life, don't you, to be gathered together? Now think about that. If you didn't live this life, could you have gotten born again? No. So you do have to live this, you have to live here, right? This world is not our home. There's angels right above us now beckoning us into heaven, which I think is sort of strange. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? That's a vernacular way of saying we're just passing through, just a passing through. And our treasures are laid up, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't last that long. And we're just passing through. But it is going to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, just all sorts of wonderful things. While we look not at the things which are seen, and that's one of the keys to having joy in your life, no matter what happens. You don't look at the things that you see, the things right in front of you. And look means to inspect or contemplate or fix your eyes upon. You know, all of us have hard days, but if you sit and just stare at it and go over it and over it and over it, you're going to have despair. You're not going to be able to endure. It's going to drive you crazy. But while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things you don't see now, the things that are coming in the future, the things that God has in store for you, the reason you got born again, the future that God has planned for you. While we look not at the things, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They just don't last. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. They last forever. And that's where we're going. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. That's what God says. Better is the end than the beginning. Many times things are hard in the beginning, but they turn out okay, right? And maybe your life is going to be hard sometimes, but how's it going to turn out? It's going to turn out wonderful. And you got to remember that. You got to remember that you already know the end. You already know who wins and that you have the victory. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in heart. So chill out, you know? Tranquilo, it's going to be okay, you know? Everything's going to turn out for you. Your best decision was to get born again. That made everything going to turn out for you. And things are scary sometimes. Don't go to those movies. But also in real life, they're scary. It's going to be okay. That's the promise from God. And you know what? You're going to be okay too. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You can take it. Romans 6. There's the lens wipes up here. That's weird. Let me just clean like that. Romans 6, verse 23. But the wages of sin is death. All you get for the sin nature is, what's the pay for that? And you know, if you never got born again, that's what you have to look forward to, 60 or 70 years of hardship and then death. Right? And maybe you'll get rich in your 40th year and enjoy it for 40 whole years. That's incredible, right? Not really. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Life everlasting. That's your end. Your end is not an end. It's not an end. That's a gift. You want to know, understand something about the nature of God? He gives that away. He gives away eternal life. His son paid for it. You didn't pay for it. He gives it to people for free. Eternal life. That's a pretty good gift, isn't it? Could you give someone a better gift? I have some good gifts here. Here is a mink teddy bear. Who would like a mink teddy bear? It's purple, Brian. How much do you think that is worth? $4,000. Would you pay $4,000? Well, it's by Dennis Basso. Would you pay $4,000 for a mink teddy bear purple? How about solid gold dumbbells? How much is that worth? $125,000. That's worth it, right? Solid gold dumbbells. How about a weekend in a Swedish tree? A weekend in a Swedish tree. That's a little mini hope. Life is hard, but I'm going to spend a weekend in a Swedish tree. How much is that worth?
$100,000.
I so fooled you, Alyssa. You thought it was just going up and up. $1,260. It's a dream come true. And here's a dream come true for one of my very dear friends. A life-size stuffed tiger. What's that worth? $950. Look at Psalm 49. What about the gift that God gave you? What's that worth? It's priceless. No one could have paid for it. You could never pay for it. I mean, can you imagine? Most people, they're born, they become teenagers, they become middle-aged, they become old, and their life ends. Believers, they're born, teenagers, middle-aged, old, still live forever. Live forever. Psalm 49, everlasting life, a gift from God. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. It's talking about the richest person in the world, could they get their brother out of the grave? How much would that cost? How much knowledge would they have to acquire? How much schooling? No one. God did that. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it. He gives it away. And that's what you have to look forward to. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Too much. It just costs too much. God paid for that with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And what you have to look forward to is in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can go there if you care to. Where's Thessalonians? Where's Thessalonians 4? 1 Thessalonians 4? 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Some of us will fall asleep. That's a euphemism for death, but it's not really, because if you're born again, it's like you go to sleep. Like most of you will go to sleep tonight. Just means you're going to wake up the next morning. The morning will come. That's what your life is going to be. Some of us will fall asleep and then wake up. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, you might be alive when this happens. It could happen, you know, tomorrow. Some guys want to wait till after they're married for this to happen, but if it does happen, they'll still be blessed. They'll be at the gathering, right? Does anybody have that little thing on their phone? That brrrr? You do? Anyway, but this we say, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You're going to hear a shout one day, just a huge shout. Maybe your worst day. You're going to hear a shout one day. And the voice of an archangel. You're going to hear the voice of an archangel. And with the trump, a trump of God. You'll hear that if you're alive. Otherwise, you'll just be asleep, which is the goal of many people anyways. You know, I can't wait to get to bed tonight. And you'll hear the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. If you've fallen asleep, you'll wake up. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, what? That's your life. That's the end of your life, if you want to call it an end. And that's the majority of your life. That's everlasting life. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And will ever be with the Lord. Look at Ephesians 2. Hoo hoo. Bless you. Ephesians 2, verse 7. This is talking about God, that in the ages to come, you know, in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, you know, Bob taught that God would just be so, when you get at the gathering together, he's going to be hopping up and down, right? And all he wants to do is torture you with a stick for eternity. No, that's not true. Jeez, I was kidding. He just wants to show you how really kind he is for the rest of your eternal life, so you'll really get to know how really kind he is. The word show is to point out or to show forth oneself or display oneself to. He wants you to know how really super kind and full of grace he is. And he's going to spend the rest of eternity letting you know how much he loves you and showing you his kindness, showing you just how kind he is. And sometimes in this life it's kind of hard to remember that God is always kind because it's harsh. But that's not from God. And after the gathering, he's going to just make sure that you know how really kind he can be to a person, how really kind he can be to you. Look at Psalm 86. And when you've experienced that kindness, probably for like a year, this whole life will just seem like, why did I get so cranked? It's not worthy to be compared to all this wonderful stuff, to really knowing this kind and wonderful God, like I get to know him now. In Psalm 86, verse verse 15, it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God." He's full of compassion. God is full of compassion, and he's going to be able to show you how much compassion he has for you. Full of compassion and gracious. He just loves to do kind things. He loves to do. He's just inclined to you. Long-suffering, super patient, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And that's just faithfully kind, faithfully loving, always loving and kind. And he can't wait to show you how really kind and wonderful he is, because he's been accused ever since the fall of man of being like mean and rotten. And that's not God. That's the adversary, the devil who runs this world. And you will get to know how really kind and loving and compassionate God is towards you. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven." This is, you know, way at the end. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Finally, God is living with men. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God," which is what God has always wanted, right there. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Can you imagine God wiping away your tears? That's the compassion of God. And finally, he'll have you right where he's always wanted you, where he could just treat you with such kindness and such grace, such faithful lovingness, loving kindness. "He'll wipe away your tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." So there's no children's fellowship. "Neither shall there be any more pain." Well, that's children's fellowship too. "Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's where you're going down the road, and that's the majority of your life. And it's looking at that that gives you endurance and strength for the things we deal with now. Look at Hebrews 11. I know this is talking about guys from a different administration, but it's just beautiful in Hebrews 11. God knows what you go through and the tears you shed. It says, you know, the thing about the tears in the bottle. And he wants to, he'll wipe them away. Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were, strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We're strangers here, pilgrims. This is the guys from Hebrews 11, the Old Testament believers were the same. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They're going somewhere else. They seek something better. "They seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a what?" That's us. We just want a better place, a better country. That's what sets you apart in many ways. You know there's something better. You know there's a God. You know he's kind. You know he has something better in store, and you look forward to that. "For now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And it's the same with our administration. Look at Philippians 3. We just want a better country. Like Bob said, I mean, according to the Word, the world's not going to get better. I mean, we can all debate the worst times in the world. I mean, maybe during the Black Plague or something, I don't know. Maybe when Rome ruled the world and there seemed to be less rights for people and all that, or maybe now. But it's always negative. It's always going to be that way. We want something better. We think there's something better. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, God's word says, if you're born again, for our conversation is what? Conversation is citizenship. I don't know why they had conversation. You're a citizen of heaven. You are a stranger here and a pilgrim here. It does kind of bother you that things go on here. You do want to be a force for good here, but you're not a citizen of this place. You're a child of God, the kind, compassionate, patient, always loving God. You're his child by seed. You have that nature in you. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're here. We're here for a purpose, by design to represent God and walk for God and be a blessing to people we come across, so that we can bring the presence of God wherever we happen to be and tell people what God is like. But we got one eye looking for our plane, when we're going to be taken away from here. And that's the way it should be. We're waiting. We're waiting for the sun to come up. Verse, who shall change our vile body. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Our vile. My body is vile. But it does break down. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And it's in that looking forward, thinking about our country, that fair kingdom of heaven there, we are citizens of, and of the wonderful God that we have, who is going to be so kind and just demonstrate to us how kind and graceful he is for the majority of our life, that enables us to endure. That's where that endurance comes from looking down the road at your destination, at where you're going. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, talking about the love of God, beareth all things, believeth all things. The love of God what? Hope. It's a part of love, the love of God. You have that hope, that future expectation. Hopeth all things, endureth. There they are together. Hopeth all things, endures. If you have the love of God, you can take it. With people, you can take it. You hang in there. You stay when others have left. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, ain't going to need them. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't know that much, do we? Really. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's something much more wonderful coming than what we have now. And we are saved to look forward to that. It's our right. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. That's now. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I what? For now we see through a glass darkly. You know, we see stuff. We see some stuff. It's like the kind of a mirror that's made out of metal. I'd like to see some of you guys' makeup if you had a metal mirror from Bible times. Probably lipstick over here and eyelashes over here. Guys that have their hair combed down in their face. You see some stuff, but you know. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then what? Right in the eyes of a God who loves you so much and so compassionate and understanding and kind. Now I know in part, but then shall I know what? You're going to know how wonderful God is. You're going to know how kind he is, how sweet he is. 2 Thessalonians. Guess what? This teaching's almost over, so if you're bored, that's a hope right there. You can take it. Like, you can take another 5 minutes, right? Yeah. It's nothing. If you're, like, totally bored and just want to try to get a cookie because you didn't have a chance last time, someone was in the way, coffee, you want to go Christmas shopping tonight, you want to go Christmas shopping tomorrow, you want to eat, can you take 5 minutes? That's like your whole life. You can take it. Unless I start thinking about When I was a kid, I'll tell you stories about my childhood. And I'll do them until I see despair come into your eyes. Some of us know what that's like. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Oh, Second Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, what's it say? Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You guys, if you're troubled, let's rest. And the word rest means a relaxing as strings or cords that have been tightly stretched. It's going to be like, bing. I've had dreams a couple of times where there was no issues. There was just nothing to be concerned about, you know, dreaming at night. Like, just like, I don't know why. I was like, there was nothing to be concerned about. There was no issues. Everything was wonderful. Did you ever have a dream like that? Mm-hmm. That's like the gathering, the rest. No tension. I woke up in the morning in the lawn. I don't know what that meant either. First John 3. You can take it. Just a couple more minutes. First John 3, I lied. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have that hope, you don't get into so much stupid trouble. You stay out of the evil of the world. Look at Colossians 1. Verse 11, it's one of the prayers in the epistles, and it's this, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. That's cool, right? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, but it's unto purpose all what? Part of that power you have is so that you can endure. God's power in your life helps you endure. Unto all patience, and long-suffering, and that means a long time before your emotions get the better of you, before it all, your emotions take over. And what? Joy with joyfulness. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God's power also helps you endure and not go crazy and have some joy. Gives you the strength, makes you firm. Romans 12. So you can expect that. God to help you to stand, help you to stay firm. Romans 12, verse 12. Here it is, these two again. Rejoicing in hope. It's that hope that helps you to rejoice, to have great joy, that anticipation. Rejoicing in hope and patient. In tribulation, in the pressure, you just endure. You endure. Hebrews 6. Verse 18. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And strong is a mighty, powerful consolation. And consolation is encouragement or comfort. that word for like as if God just called you over to his side and spoke some things into your ear that helped you, that comforted you, calmed you down, encouraged you. We have this mighty encouragement, this mighty comfort, who have fled for refuge. And to flee for refuge is to flee away, or to flee for refuge. And refuge is a shelter, protection, a place of safety. So when things are really tough, you really can't have wings like a bird and fly away, can you? And you can't go in the wilderness and stare at a rock, but you can flee to the hope. You can flee to that. You can run to that. You can remember that. You can go there to your vacation. You can go there. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the what? And lay hold is to, it's a weird word. It's like if I were to stand up right now and grab Reuben, hold on to him as hard as I could, like he's my prisoner. I might do that, because he's cute. And what do we go and grab for ourselves? That's yours, the hope. That expectation of future good. Which hope we have as an anchor. And the anchor is what keeps a ship from going adrift. It's that anticipation of future good, the hope of Christ's return that keeps you from drifting. Because, you know, if there is a hope, it's not eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. It's always abounding in the work of the Lord, if you believe it. It's always abounding in the work of the Lord because you've been given the victory and you know time is short and you know your purpose here and you know what's going to happen in your future. It's always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, read the end of it. It's not eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's for people with no hope. We are not like ships who are gone adrift, you know, because people have disappointed us or because, you know, our factory closed down or whatever else happened. Because we know where we're going and we know who did all this for us, and we know our purpose here, and we know our time is short. You can't waste 10 years being mad at somebody, can you? You only got about 20. Not really, I'm sorry. Let's say 120 for you younger folks who are always on your cell phones and never talk to each other personally and aren't as smart as me. Okay. It's that anchor that keeps a ship from going adrift or that gives stability or security. And the anchor of our souls is that hope, which we grab for ourselves and hold on to. All right? So I'll pray. Father, thanks so much for how kind you are to us and for the things that you've already accomplished for us and already have in store for us. Thank you for working in everybody in here too. Just get to understand that a little better and to see that a little better. And thanks for your protection on all of us this holiday season and the people we love. And thanks that if we can help people who need help and know who they are and how we can help them. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.